Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. We are going to finish the section that we started last week about tradition and commandment. And again, wanting to emphasize the importance of understanding this, of understanding that tradition can be good. There are things that can be good in tradition, but understanding the emptiness of it as well, that it only produces vain worship, as Jesus would indict the religious leaders, calling them hypocrites, and applying a verse of Isaiah specifically to them, that this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. This is the consequence of legalism. It is the consequence of seeker Christianity. It is the consequence of establishing traditions that are not grounded within the Word of God. It produces vain worship, useless, empty worship that has no content, no substance to it. And we see that a lot. I mean, consider just a little here of some of the more diehard charismatic groups. They come up with things that helps to establish maybe a basis of righteousness for them. I mean, you take the Oneness Pentecostals, for example, or the Apostolics. They're Oneness Pentecostals. You know, the women have their hair a certain way. They can't wear makeup. They have to wear these, you know, denim skirts or dresses. There's a number of things that happen there, but yet they can wear the coolest Nikes ever. I don't understand that. But there's these other regulations that are there. And yet, what do they preach and teach concerning God? Nothing with substance. Because they've established things for themselves, and so what is it that they have to rely on and worship but to try to work themselves up into an emotional state without having a context for it? If you remove any idea of God, or rather what is true of God, and what God said, or what God has done, and you remove that out, the only thing that you have to go on is your superficial view of who you believe God to be, and working yourself up into an emotion is then going to deceive your mind that you are actually in fellowship or in communion with God at that present time. So it's very deceptive. Or on the other end, you got the charismatics on one, you got the other legalists on the other. When you come up with new traditions and new things to do, and that's what you're preaching on, that's what you're focusing on, that instead of viewing the majesty and the glory of who God is, now you're viewing you. And so we sing songs about you. We like to sing things that focus on you. And so then what happens there? You've removed the concept of who God is according to the Scripture and what God actually requires according to the Scripture. You've come up with something new. And so then in this act of vain worship that you're doing, the only thing you have then to rely on is once again, some type of emotional state or an emotional frenzy that you get yourself into that deceives your mind once again to believe that you are having this communion with God. So you have it on both sides. You have it on both ends. Tradition can be detrimental to the Christian faith, your Christian faith. We have to understand something. God is not a pagan God. And this is what I mean by that. For the pagans, what is it that they had to do? They had these concepts of who their gods were, and each god had a certain thing that they would say, okay, this god is appeased by this, this god is appeased by this, this god is appeased by this, and so we're going to establish these ceremonies and these rites that we think that they're going to like, that they might be appeased by, and this is what we're going to do. So you take some of the ones that are in the Scriptures, for example. For some of the Canaanite gods, or some of the Moabite gods, like Chemosh or variants of others. What is it that they conjured up to think that they would be satisfied with? Human sacrifices or things of that nature. Or if you get into the more Greek and Roman gods, you know, maybe they're satisfied and they're appeased by having orgies and things of that nature to satisfy the goddess Aphrodite, for example. I mean, that's what was going on in Corinth, by the way. Corinth was a city whose goddess was Aphrodite. And so you had prostitutes that were present there, and this would be an act of worship to engage with them. So there's all these kinds of things that people come up with in establishing their particular tradition or whatever the case is to try to appease God, and it's all external rites and ceremonies. God is not like this. This is what the Pharisees and the scribes had done. They came up with new things that they believed would be pleasing to God. They're all external rites and ceremonies that they believe God would be pleased with and appease Him. He's not a pagan God. God has declared very specifically, this is what I want. This is what you're to do. This is what you're to believe. This is what I want from you. I don't want external rites. I don't want you to go through motions just to appease me. I want your heart. That's what God wants. And God has made that very clear. So with tradition, again, it can be good when it's grounded in the Word of God to cultivate whatever God says to be and whatever God says to do. But if it's all on its own over here somewhere, it's doing nothing. It's vain worship. It's vain service to the Lord. Well, what if they're sincere? We use that a lot, don't we? But they're sincere in what they're doing. So wouldn't God honor that? No. He doesn't honor sincerity because you can be sincerely wrong. What does God honor? He honors worship that is from the heart. He honors obedience that is from the heart. And that's what Jesus is going to get into here. This is the basis of what our Lord is saying to them. This is what you're doing. This is what you think that you're accomplishing. But it's nothing. Because the problem is not cleansing yourself with these external rites. The problem is your heart that needs to be cleansed and washing your hands with this ceremonial rite or ceremony, whatever, isn't dealing with the pollution that's on the inside. It isn't dealing with the state of the heart that needs to change with reference to God. So let's look at what Jesus says to them. This is a continuation of last week. This is all really a unit here. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, chapter 15, verses 10 to 20. This is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. Let us hear the Word of the living God. After Jesus called the crowd to Him, He said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to Him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to Him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Let's pray. Holy Father, we come before You now and we ask that You would guide us through this passage of Scripture, that You would help us to see the importance, Father, of doing all things from Your Word, to do what is written. to understand that what is written is what changes hearts and not anything new that we could come up with. Our sanctification is absolutely dependent upon what you state in your word, and our salvation is absolutely dependent upon what you state in your word. Let us be encouraged to know that there's nothing new that we need to come up with. That you're pleased with obedience that is from the heart, that is grounded in what you said. Father, teach us this morning by your Spirit. Guide us through this passage for your honor, for your glory. And bring about whatever your will desires. Father, we love you. Though it's imperfect, we love you. Help us to love you better. Help us to love you as we should. To you be the praise, honor, in all things, Holy Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen. Please be seated. So this is a very interesting text as we've been discussing. We remember that on this day, or maybe around about this day, we know that Jesus went to a number of different places, but specifically, we believe it on this day that our Lord gave the wonderful I Am statement in John chapter 6 that He is the bread of life, and He is teaching people, He is healing the people. At some point thereafter, as He is having these crowds come to Him, we know He went from different, from one village to the next village to the next village. At some point, these Pharisees were sent from Jerusalem to come to try to discredit Him. And what they chose to try to discredit Him with was based on their own oral traditions. We went over last week just briefly that the oral traditions by the rabbis, it was believed, according to them, that all these oral traditions actually came from Moses. They were compiled together in 200 AD to form what is called the Mishnah, which is all their oral laws. You have the Mishnah, you have the Gemara, which is the commentary on the Mishnah. And I want to reiterate that again because I'm going to read here in just a moment a statement from John MacArthur concerning the Pharisees and their just absolute arrogance that also demonstrates the true state of their hearts. So they come and want to discredit Him with an oral tradition. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. We remember what Jesus said. He turns to them and basically says, you're one to talk. It is you that is breaking the commandment of God, which is more important than your oral traditions. He went through, he illustrated the point by explaining to them, this is what you do to help people to break the fifth commandment, which is to honor your father and your mother. The commandment says to honor them. It is a state of the attitude. It is not just to obey them externally, out of duty as it were, but to obey your parents and to love your parents and to respect your parents from your heart. It is a state of the attitude of toward your parents. So the religious leaders are teaching the people. If you have something that your parents are in need of, they are in genuine need of it, if you don't want to give it to them, all you have to say is, it's Corban. That means given to God. These are the magic words. You say to your parents, I can't give it to you because it's dedicated to God. It's an offering to the Lord, and so I can't give it to you. And so what happens is that the people themselves, because they don't want to give it to their father or their mother, and help them out in their time of need, they can say this, they can keep it for themselves, regardless if they ever actually offer it unto the Lord. It was a way for them to get out of it. Jesus is pointing right to them and saying, this is what God said in the commandments, to honor your father and your mother. You are teaching people how to break the fifth commandment and to, as it were, blame God for it. And you think you're righteous? That's why he would go on in verse 7 to say, you're hypocrites. You're pretending to be something you're not. You claim that you're righteous. You claim that you're the examples for the people of Israel. And you're a hypocrite. You don't know God. You have no idea how God says to be before Him, what He says to do before Him. You have no concept of that. You've come up with something new. And by doing so, you've made the Word of God of none effect. So after He indicts the religious leaders, He then calls the crowds to Himself. At this point, the crowds have only just been bystanders. They've just been watching and listening. And now Jesus calls the people. He calls the crowd to Himself. And now He's going to speak to them, still in view of the religious leaders. After Jesus called the crowd to Him, He said to them, "Hear and understand." Here we're going to see the deficiency of tradition in verses 10 and 11. "It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." Now, in this one small statement, Jesus just undermined the whole authority that they had of their oral tradition. Because they come and said, "This is part of our oral tradition. You got to wash your hands a certain way." Jesus would indict them even further in Matthew 23 to say, "You want to wash your cups this way, or you want to wash your plates this way. You think that this is making you righteous before the Lord. It's not what enters your mouth that's defiling you." And so that undermined all this oral tradition that they've been teaching the people about washing hands and plates and cups and all that. External rites, and this is what He's going to lead into. External rites, ceremonies, external traditions, they do not deal with the core of the problem. God is not pleased with just going through the motions of something. If your heart is still wicked, if your heart is still a heart of stone, God isn't pleased with any of that. God isn't pleased with the Pharisees, with the other religious leaders. They've nullified the Word of God. They've ignored it. They went on with something new. Put something else in its place. And they've been teaching the people this too. By nullifying the Word of God, they're nullifying the power of the Word working in the heart of a person. That's why it's so vital, especially when giving the gospel out, that you're actually giving the gospel out and not something else in its place. Because if something else is in its place, a new gospel can't change someone's heart. It is the gospel that is in the Scripture that changes hearts. It is the Word of God applied to the heart that changes people. Not anything new. And so, Jesus is saying, all these things that they've been teaching you, all these external rites, they don't deal with the real problem, which is your heart. Eating with unclean hands doesn't defile you. That's not the problem. An external rite doesn't cleanse my heart. It may cleanse my hands. Maybe my plate, my cup. It can't cleanse my heart. Useless to cleanse my heart. And my heart is the problem. The core of my being is the problem. So He undermines their oral tradition from the very beginning here. Hear and understand. This means listen up. Listen carefully. Pay attention. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles the man, but that which comes out of it. Tradition doesn't deal with the heart. Tradition doesn't deal with the state of man, the spiritual state of man. Tradition only establishes a way for him to go through external rites, thinking that he's accomplishing something while remaining unchanged. Going to church, simply going to church, doesn't please God. hanging out with other Christians is not pleasing to God. You have a system where maybe you open up your Bible and you read a passage of Scripture every day. Unless your heart is converted, unless your heart is dealt with, that you are doing these things out of a changed heart, it's useless. You can come to church and still die in your sins. You can even open up the Scriptures and read and still die in your sins if your heart is not changed. God doesn't delight in going through the motions. He delights in obedience and love from the heart. Unless the heart is changed, any external thing we ever try to do is useless. And you see, the blind leaders of tradition. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard that statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." You know, Jesus is basically saying, I don't care that I offended them. I meant to offend them. Do we see any instance here where Jesus is saying, "Oh man, I didn't mean to offend them. Oh, let me go back and let me tell them that I am sorry for offending them with God's truth." It's nothing like that. No kind of silliness and nonsensical things like that, is there? It's Jesus saying, hey, every plant which my heavenly Father didn't plant is going to be uprooted. I meant to offend them. I meant to cut their legs out from underneath them and let their tradition crumble and fall in the midst of the people. I meant to establish truth, to combat their falsehood. We have a problem, don't we? We like to be liked. We like to get along with people. We don't like to offend people. And so because of that, sometimes I wonder if we take God's truth and we tweak it, or we manipulate it, or we do something to it to make it less offensive when we give it to somebody else. I still want them to like me. So just come to Christ and your life will be better. Don't you know God cares for you? Don't you know God loves you? Just come to Christ. But I'm not going to tell them what is absolutely vital to the gospel message. You need to repent. I'm going to leave that part out because I don't want to offend them. When you look in the book of Acts, when you look at what Jesus preached, when you look at what John the Baptist preached, what did they say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Repent. On the day of Pentecost, what must we do to be saved? Repent. If your gospel message does not contain repentance, it is not the gospel. You see what is at stake here when we leave things out like that? Because we don't want to offend. Truth, by definition, is going to discriminate against falsehood. It's going to discriminate against error. You can't get around that. And if we truly care for people out of a heart of love, we're going to seek to do what Paul tells us to do, which is to cast down strongholds and every lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's false ideas and false philosophies. We want to destroy them. We want to bring them down, and we want to establish God's truth. And it's going to be offensive. And the Scripture tells us of Christ Himself that He's a rock of offense. He's a stone of stumbling. He's going to be offensive. But if we would faithfully give the message of the gospel and to give it faithfully and to give it often and do, fulfill our roles as the people of God, God honors His Word. God honors the gospel. It's from Him. It's about Him. And He will apply it to the heart of the one to whom it's due. But you got to be faithful in doing it and faithful in giving it rightly. Jesus meant to offend them. He meant to establish truth in the midst of the crowds. Were they offended? Yeah. Did He care? No. His answer is, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. It reminds me a lot of Psalm 1, doesn't it? In Psalm 1, he will be like a tree planted by streams of living water. He was uprooted from somewhere else, planted near the streams of water to receive all the nutrients and all that he needed. A symbol there of the new birth. Every bad tree is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. The ones that God did not plant, they're going to be thrown into the fire. It's going to be uprooted, he says. What does he say? Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. They have no idea where they're going. They have no idea how to lead other people to heaven. Jesus would say in Matthew 23, you're making them twice a child of hell. They are blind guides. They themselves will fall into the pit. They will lead others also to fall into the pit. Establishing truth is absolutely vital for the people that you're speaking to and for you yourself. You have to know where you're going and where you're wanting to lead people and what direction that you're moving into. That's where here at the church, that's why we are so committed to try our best to give truth, to establish truth, to lead you into truth, because we need to have a heading. And our heading is whatever the Scripture tells us, that's what we're going to do. Because that's what God said. That's what God said to us. He said, establish the church this way. These are some of the things that we find in Scripture itself of how they conducted church. In our individual lives, what did God say for us to do? This is what we want to do. Because we know that to obey God, though we can't see what's ahead perhaps, we know that we're looking for the hope of Christ and His coming. We don't know what's lying ahead, but God does. And God says, this is the plan, this is the blueprint, this is what I want you to do. And so then whatever comes our way, whatever trials or tribulations or sufferings or whatever, we are grounded in the Scripture enough in order to rely on the Lord when it comes. So we do have a heading. We're following God. Now, if you veer off the path somewhere else, you have no idea where you're going. And you can't lead others that way. You have to know what you're talking about. You have to be a learner of Christ, a learner of His Word in order to lead others. They were not. They were blind guides leading other blind people. You know, let me read this. MacArthur says concerning these, which really exposes the hardness of their hearts, exposes the core of their hearts. Listen to this. The Pharisees so idolized their system of tradition that they actually taught, hear this, they actually taught that God spent all day studying His own law and all night studying the Mishnah that interpreted the law. Some believed God presided over the heavenly Sanhedrin, that the rabbis sat next to God according to their holiness, and that together they studied the Halakha, the legal part of the Talmud, and made decisions. They taught that after God had spent such hard work studying the law and the Mishnah, He spent 3 hours each evening playing with Leviathan. The Lord was so distraught at the destruction of the temple, they claimed, that in each of the three watches of the night he roared like a lion when he cried. His tears fell into the ocean and caused earthquakes. They even taught that, like themselves, God wore a prayer shawl and phylacteries. Worst of all, they taught that when Moses died, God touched his body and was therefore himself defiled and had to be cleansed by Aaron, the first high priest. They had carefully boxed the creator of the universe within their imaginative, petty, foolish, and wicked system. Now, when you veer from truth, when you veer from the Word of God, this is what happens. All kinds of imaginative ideas that we can conjure up of who we believe God to be, who you believe God to be, and who I believe God to be, matters nothing. It doesn't matter what we think. It only matters how God has revealed Himself. What has God said concerning Himself? Is God studying somebody else's law that they come up with? No. It's silly. That just defies reason. Defies logic. That the Creator, who is all-knowing and all-powerful, is actually going to study something that you come up with? He might as well tell them like he told Job, well, tell me if you know. You have all knowledge. Huh? Instruct me. What kind of arrogance is that? But it's not so far-fetched if we think of it. While these guys were just so arrogant and way off track concerning who God is, but it's present in the church today. They may not come out and say that God is studying their laws or that God is infatuated with learning all that He can about what they're coming up with, but their imaginative ideas are leading them to worship God in a certain way that is not grounded in Scripture and to think of Him in a way that is not grounded in Scripture. You know, you meet people, and one comes to mind, had a dispute over some song lyrics. As silly as this is. Some song lyrics that said, Christ did not want us in heaven without Him. Now, while that may tug on the heartstrings and just sound all gooey or whatever, that is absolutely false. He didn't want heaven without us is what it said. He didn't want heaven without us. Really? Are we that special? That is absolute nonsense. And so the dialogue continues. Do you think there's ever a proper time to sing this song? And I said no. It's never okay to sing a song that is not true of God as if it were true about God. What does that accomplish? Nothing. But when you veer from the Word of God, you have all these different ideas that can come to your mind of who you think Him to be. He's a God of love. He's not a God of wrath. If all your God is love, you're committing idolatry. If there is one attribute of God that is elevated above every other in the Scripture, or is much often presented, it is that God is holy. He's holy. And because He is holy, then we should rightly fear Him in the sense that is necessary to have a right understanding and to seek ever the more to have a right understanding. When you remove yourself from the Word of God, you can sing whatever songs you want to about God because God's going to honor it and it's sincere. You can give the people a little bit of information as far as what your content is in your sermons or your teachings, and it's all good, regardless if it's true or not. That's not worship. That's not truth. You know, I think of a movie. I'm sure some of you will, it'll come to your mind when I say it, but I can't help but think of that. Where this dumb answer was given. And so the guy who's mediating says, everyone in this room is now dumber for having listened to that. And in the churches like that, Everyone in the room is now dumber for having listened to that. Because they're hearing from someone who is standing in an authorial position that they are depending on to rightly disclose to them who God is. And what did he just do? He undermined the authority of Scripture. He undermined who God said He actually was and presented another God. Blind leaders of tradition is detrimental to the church. That's why we must be ever learning, ever growing. You need to learn in order to hold us accountable. You need to be growing in order to hold us accountable. That if we say something that isn't right, and you're learned in the Scriptures as well, that you come and say, That wasn't true of what God did or what God said or who God is. And it may be a matter, maybe we misspoke. We need to make it right, whatever the case is. But you need to be studying just as much as anybody else, because this is your church too. This church is established on truth, and you're to be truth bearers. You're to be dispensers of truth. Be helping steer the ship, not depending on people who are blind to do it for you. That's what they did, and that's what's happening. Then you see the commandment versus tradition, verses 15 and 20. Tradition accomplishes nothing. We see that. It doesn't deal with the heart. It gives an untrue idea of who God is, what God requires. So Peter says to him, explain to us the parable. Now, granted, this is not new information that Jesus is saying. This isn't new. This is stuff that's taught in the law. But it had been lost because of religious leaders leading them astray. Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the stomach passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. He's basically going over the second tablet, isn't he? That exposes who we really are. The second tablet of the Ten Commandments. We are murderers. We are adulterers and fornicators. We're liars. That's who we are by nature. And all this, where does it stem from? Heart. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. It's what's coming out of my mouth that's defiling me. And the idea here too is what you're thinking. And you're going to speak whatever you're thinking. Whatever you're thinking is coming from the core of your being. This is what defiles you. Tradition can't do anything with that. It maybe make you feel good for the time being. But when you stand before the Lord, what are you going to say? I washed my hands. I washed my hands like I was told. Didn't deal with the heart, did it? But the commandment, the Word of God, deals with the heart. When Jesus is speaking here of thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornication, this is what the heart produces. Our sinful nature produces this in us. And this is what needs to be dealt with. The heart is the problem. And the religious leaders are continually breaking these and teaching others to break it. But when we go back to the Word of God, it exposes us for who we really are. And then it provides the way of mercy. We think of in the law, God gave him the Ten Commandments, etc. To expose who they were, as the Ten Commandments are like the mirror that we look and we see our vileness and our defilement. It is the standard of God's holiness that is presented in the Ten Commandments, in the law. So, he gives him the commandments. We remember what happened when God first gave them to Moses. Moses came down whenever they had made the idol. He threw the tablets. They were broken. He goes back up on the mountain. New ones are created. After the tablets were rewritten in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, this is what is spoken. Verses 12 and following. It's a little lengthy. I want you to hear this, though. I want you to pay attention to this. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set His affection to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows His love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and cling to Him. You shall swear by His name. He is your praise, and He is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. What does the Lord require? Fear Him. Reverence Him. Actually, Paul and I were talking earlier about the Lord's Prayer. What is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be your name. Let your name be holy. What does God require? Revere His name. Reverence Him. And love Him. Serve Him with all your heart. Circumcise your hearts, he says. Now, how does all this come about? This is only possible by the working of God in the heart. The heart needs to change. It's the heart that's the problem. And a heart transplant needs to take place. That is described for us in Ezekiel 36 when the Lord says, I will take out your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. A heart transplant needs to take place. That doesn't come about by preaching tradition or establishing tradition. Comes about through the gospel, which is the power of God and salvation. It comes through the word of God being preached to those who are converted in Christ to help them grow and to mature in Christ. It doesn't come from doing the popular things. It doesn't come from the things that will fill a church. It comes from doing the right things. Because that's what we're about. Not bringing in attendees, filling the church, feeding the church. There is a big difference there. The commandment deals with the heart. The Word of God deals with the heart. And that's why the Word of God must be preached and taught and learned. As long as traditions that you establish and traditions that we establish here at the church are in line with the Word of God, then it's good. If it veers from the Word of God, then we have a problem. So it is everyone's responsibility to continually learn, to be a student of Scripture, to find your answers for who God is and what God's done in His Word. Church and guiding it rightly. That's all of our responsibilities. So, if your tradition helps you to accomplish that, or helps you to map out a way of study, growing, disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness, that's great. I pray you keep moving along. But if you've never had a heart transplant, doing external things isn't going to do anything. What does He require? Repent of your sins and trust in Christ for all that He has done. He lived the perfect life. He died the sinner's death. He was resurrected on the third day. Give us the promise of eternal life. He conquered death and He was victorious over it, and through Him we may have victory also. It's all about what He did. You commit your life and you trust in Him for that, we are assured of salvation. Everything else follows behind that. Let us always seek to do what's right by the Lord and not by man. Let us not be men pleasers, but God pleasers, knowing that what's pleasing to God is helping us grow to do what is right in His eyes also. Let's pray. Gracious God and our Father, we again thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Gospel. But as Your Word says, for those that are in Christ, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law has now been, the requirement of the law has now been fulfilled in us through faith. That we can have peace with You, based on what You said, based on what is true. And that we can lead others also to have peace with You by telling them what is right and what is true. Keep us from error. Hold us close to Yourself. Let us not do things simply to have a bigger church. Let us do things because we know it's pleasing to You. That we're here for an audience of one, which is You. Let us remember that. And establish what we do based on what You said, to do what is written. Father, thank You for the Gospel. Thank You for Christ. Thank You for all that He has done. We praise Your holy name this morning. We give You thanks for the salvation that You have provided. Thank You for being a gracious and merciful God to sinners, allowing us, granting us the privilege of knowing You and serving You. To You be the praise, honor, and glory in all things, Holy Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen.